Okay. Heavenly Places, page 333. Jeremiah 3, verse 33. Call on to me. And I used to joke around when I was a kid. Hey, that's God's phone number. I said, call on to me. And 333 was the verse. But that's the page we're on in Heavenly Places. Thank you, Ace. If you want to follow along, click the link that Brother Ace just put in the room. And the headline or the title is The Outpouring of the Spirit. And it's November 22nd. Of course, that's today's date. We're going to run it that way from now on, I guess. And it's the easiest way that I can do it. I'll just go with dates. All right. And then she's, of course, starting off here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And this is one of the things I've noticed about ministerial, you know, fruits, is the fact that people are brought into the truth by the person sharing the truth. And not so much because the person sharing is because the Holy Spirit is involved with the person sharing it. Because I ran across many, many pastors and preachers in my day that can't seem to get a single person in their church. And it's only because the Lord's not blessing it. And that's why you see what's happening in the seminaries and the Bible colleges today. It's no longer a calling. It's now considered a career to be a preacher. And that's why they come up with all these strange things that we call it preachertainment. Or neuro-linguistic programming. And this is why you'll see, they're selling beer in churches now. They're tattooing people in churches now. They're having, the praise and worship with the rock music and the bands and the drums and all that stuff. And that's how they're bringing him in now. Because some people, wait a second, Nicholas, look at Joel Osteen. He's got 20,000 people in his church. Yeah, well, he doesn't preach any truth. Yeah, but how is he getting people? He must have the Holy Spirit. Well, now how? He's not preaching any truth. He's gilding the lily. He does preach some truth, but it's so mixed in with all this false theology that you can't consider it truth because it's truth the way Satan uses it. Just enough to get the people in the pews. But the main thing is it's the feel-good message. It has nothing about repentance. And just like all the other churches, they have all this glitter and gold, like the Vatican. I mean, how many? Because they were having a hard time getting the people into the churches too in the start, in the beginning. And this is one of the reasons Tetzel went around and did what he did. They would scare people into the pews, and this is why they came up with the preterist view of Antichrist to scare people back into the church after Martin Luther started doing what he was doing. But the other thing was the method by which they would draw, especially the rich people, into the churches because it looked. It played a part in status. It's just like in the Jewish days. In the synagogues, and this is why those parents told the Pharisees when their son was healed of blindness, they asked them, how was it that he was healed? And they said, well, he's of age, ask him. Because the Bible said they were afraid that the Pharisees would kick them out if they mentioned Jesus because they would lose. They would get kicked out of the church. You lost your position in society. You may as well have gotten fired from your job or business. And this is what would happen in a lot of the, and this is the way the Catholic Church was set up in a lot of the cities and towns all throughout Europe when it first started out. And they had this strange term that they used. It was a Latin term that said if a town was to step off the path of Catholicism in any way, shape, or form, especially in Luther's day, and they started to embrace that which Luther was preaching, there was a certain term that they used, and they would lock the doors of the church. I can't remember the term. But that literally shut the town down. No more trade, in and out. People just wouldn't do it, and that was a very scary thing, and this is how they would lock people in. I'm not gonna go through all that. Well, I might think about that. That's a good point there, Ken. But maybe after church, that would have been a nice time to share it. Kind of throws me off guard when you do that, brother. The pop up coming up like that. But that is a good idea. put nail polish, clear nail polish on my keyboards. I'll do that on the next keyboard I get. It's too late for this one. But especially on the keys that disappear, I'll just put clear nail polish on it. Never thought of that. Yeah, that looks like that could be it. What Gene C just put something like that. Not excommunicated. No, it wasn't excommunicated. No. That's an individual thing. It wasn't the term. So no. So okay, that was what she was trying to say here. But okay, yeah, no problem, Ken. No problem. Thank you. I don't know, but it. But yeah, it more or less. It's. It's a scary thing, and they didn't want to, you know, they didn't want to lose their situation, you know, the church and whatever, what have you. So, but that's what I look at like today, you know, with the way the churches are set up today. They're not, it has nothing to do with Christianity. It has everything to do with career or whatever is popular at the time. I mean, and this is why you see all the churches, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, embracing homosexuality, because society does. And especially in California, when you see stuff like that, like, for example, Obamacare in most cities or states, in many, not most, but many states, don't allow for abortion, you know, that mandate, or the death panels. But California does, because the people in that state prefer it. They want it. They need it. They demand it. And so, if you're a Christian, you don't want to be living in California when Obamacare goes through, because how can you pay for Obamacare, even the fine? I mean, I would have, you know, I don't know. I guess they, and by the way, they cannot force you to pay the fine. It says it right in the writing, the letters of the, it states right in there, they cannot force you to pay the fine. So anyway, she goes on to say, the Christian church began its existence by praying for the Holy Spirit. It was in its infancy without the personal presence of Christ. Just before his ascension, Christ had commissioned the disciples to preach the gospel to the world. In obedience to the word of their master, the disciples returned to Jerusalem, and for 10 days they prayed for the fulfillment of God's promise. These 10 days were days of deep heart searching. And this is not what's going on now in regards to some of the people that have been shaken out of the church, you know, like the group that worships Ron Wyatt or the other ones that worship the preacher over there on the West Coast. And yes, it is a form of worship when you place a person above the written word of God. And so that is a form of worship. It's not always bowing before the person either. It's bowing to that which they preach. It's just like with the doctrines of devils or traditions of men. It's no different. But because a lot of people are starting to, because I'm getting the emails and stuff like that from some people that are saying, you know, we should all work together. I mean, even the West Coast people did that. We should all come together. It says, no, we can't do cover-up. You know, when someone commits sin openly, you can't just cover up and say, let's just all grab, you know, hug each other and sing Kumbaya. That's what Rome does. You can't do that. And so this deep heart searching is what's going on inside the church. This is what the real men and women of God are doing right now. Some of you, and I get the phone calls and emails, it's amazing to see how we're all on the same page on this. You know, like, it's just like what you saw in the room earlier where Alex was saying, asking questions about showers, or somebody else was asking questions about heating food. That shows a desire deep, deep, deep inside to please the Lord, even in the little things. And so that has nothing to do with what's going on outside the church or people are, well, that's just Sam Ballett sending and tossing stones to try to slow us down, right? That's all that really is. And the sowing discord among brethren thing, or splitting it up, or trying to split the church. They can't. They can only gather more people that believe lies to their camp. They can't do it at our camp, because the elect cannot be deceived. And so, yeah, and we cannot yoke unequally, too. And I like that verse there, too, what Susan just put in the room. Perverse disputings have been corrupt minds, destitute truth, supposing that gain is godly. That's my fighter's verse, by the way. If you start back in verse 3, that's what I used to use and still use to this day. I started using that verse on the Catholic and Seventh-day Adventist news groups years ago when I first started getting online, because they would get in my face with the hateful comments and the insults and the four-letter words, and I would put that up there. But the key here is, they supposing that gain is godliness, they'll put out statements to the effect that they'll think that twisting the scriptures makes their theology look better, or let's say they try to make you look bad. Like what they, because usually what's been well, always is what's been happening to us lately, and Bonnie and Craig will attest to this since it started off when they were attacking us three in the beginning, is how they sent out mass letters exposing or trying to expose us, or actually exposing themselves, what they did. And all we could do is defend ourselves. We never, ever, you know, sent out mass letters in regards to them. But that's where that, supposedly that God is, gain is godliness. In other words, if they can get one up on you, that means they're more godly than you. And that's not how, that's not gospel order. That's not how godliness is defined. Godliness is defined by the fruits of the Spirit, you know, and following Christ Jesus and not using the tools of hell. And so, anyway, she goes, and so that's where the deep heart searching goes in as well, because we, and I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, what I see with going on with Obamacare, and I'm going to be touching on this in a couple of weeks, because I'm thinking of doing a sermon on current events, because the, like with the what's going on with the European Union and the North American Union stuff, that was a big leap forward in prophetic events. All the animals dying, of course, it's been going on nonstop. But there's just so many things that have been happening lately. I wanted to cover a lot of this stuff, but we have to, and this is why I think Obamacare, the Lord allowed it to stay confused. Because to be honest with you, I don't think the Christians are ready. You know, the strong ones, they're not ready for what's, like if Obamacare is enforced in their area. They just don't have the faith yet to say, I will quit my job rather than pay for Obamacare. Or, you know what I mean? Because to pay for, if you're in a state that says Obamacare says it's okay to kill babies and the elderly and the disabled, you know, the death panels or abortion, it's going to be difficult for Christians. And that's what I think. Either it's not going to be allowed, or it's being allowed to the point where to weed out the strong Christians so as to bring in about the big one, the mark of the beast. Either one, they're making void his law. But here it's just a matter of condoning it. Later it's going to be a matter of acknowledging. Well, it's actually the same thing as the mark of the beast, the way it's going to be enforced. You have to acknowledge it's okay to break commandment number 6 in Obamacare, just like you have to acknowledge it's okay to break commandment number 4 when they enforce the mark. So whether Obamacare will ever go through with that mandate on there, and here's another, let me just make sure I put this in with my notes, because this is coming to mind right now, and I won't forget this. Current events. Okay, let me just put, no, I don't think I did, so let me just put this here real quick. Vatican is not liable for abortion mandate. All right, so they just passed. It looks like it's been passed, where the Roman Catholic churches in the United States of America don't have to worry about. At least they can legally be allowed a delay to Obamacare because of the abortion mandate. If that goes through, where only Rome is allowed in there, because no 501c3 church is allowed, Rome can do it under that. Which, in other words, what looks to be happening here is all the churches that don't want to have any part of this are going to have to merge with Rome. And that's what they're going to do. That's what the prophecy says. They're all going to come back to Mother Rome. And Brother Craig is in the Philippines where the typhoon just went through. He has very bad internet, if any. It's very difficult to get him. I can't even get him on the phone. He has to send me emails. He can only send out emails. So he's not going to be here. I emailed him today and I haven't gotten it back yet, too. I doubt if he'll be here for a couple of weeks. So don't worry. He has not stepped off the path. So anyway, going on. The disciples put away all difference that had existed among them and drew closer together in Christian fellowship. And this is not, and see, this is one of the reasons for the shaking coming first. You can't draw close together with each other when people are saying, look, the only way we're going to be able to draw close together is if we worship Ron Wyatt, or we're going to have to keep feast days, or we're going to have to say that Jesus Christ was overwhelmingly tempted to be homosexual, or, you know, or whatever, you know, or it's okay to beat on your neighbors or something. You know, you can't have true Christian fellowship in Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit present when you have people in there that have these crazy ideas of how it's okay to commit open sin. It just can't happen. And so these people are going to have to be, you know, pushed out, and the Holy Spirit's going to be the one that pushes them out. And then they're going to, of course, when they get kicked out, they're going to say that, you know, we're evil and we kicked them out, and they're going to blame us, and they don't want to admit that the Holy Spirit's the one that's casting them away. So anyway, she goes on, she says, at the end of the 10 days, the Lord fulfilled his promise by a wonderful outpouring of his Spirit. And this is where we're headed. We're looking for that latter rain to fall more abundantly. It is sprinkling now. We got evidence of that. And so we have to keep praying in this respect because, I mean, we definitely do want the latter rain to fall upon us because we want to go forth and glorify the Lord, as prophecy said we will do. And then she says, when they were all in one accord in one place in prayer and supplication, the promised blessing came. What was the result of the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost? She says, the glad tidings of a risen Savior were carried to the utmost bounds of the inhabited world. The hearts of the disciples were surcharged with a benevolence so full, so deep, so far-reaching, that it impelled them to go to the ends of the earth. With that portion of the Holy Spirit, as we're going to have in our day, more so, more abundantly, of course, and some of us are already on that path, if you will, a little bit closer to the abundancy, or have a little bit stronger faith, if you will, some of us that are younger and some of us that are older, do show signs of that desire to glorify the Lord in this way, because if Obamacare or whatever comes into our life, we will, of course, choose even death over, you know, breaking our Father's law. And so, but some of us are still having little issues in that area, like it's a little scary. But you got to get to the point where death is no longer scary, because it really isn't. Are you frightened out of your wits when you go lay down in your bed at night? Ever think about that? Because what's the difference between that and dying? Seriously, what is the difference? There is none. I mean, have you ever seen anybody die in front of you? They look like they just drift off to sleep after, you know. Sure, they might be a little scared when it's happening and all this other stuff, but there's really no pain involved. You know, it's just you know, like I've always said, it's easy for the one dying to die. It's a piece of cake. It's difficult for the ones left behind because of the grieving process and everything like that. And amen. Fear not those who can kill the body, but fear he who can kill the body and soul in hellfire. So, but yeah, that's, so you got to get to the point where death is not an issue. It's really not an issue. Because, and we have evidence of this because every single solitary one of us have fallen asleep at least 365 times in the last year. Unless, of course, you take naps. So then double it. Yeah, amen. Heaven's cheap enough. The heaven's cheap enough. Amen. So she goes on. By the grace of Christ, the apostles were made what they were. It was sincere devotion and humble, earnest prayer that brought them into close communion with him. They sat together with him in heavenly places. They realized the greatness of their debt to him. By earnest, persevering prayer, they obtained the endowment of the Holy Spirit, and then they went forth, weighted with the burden of saving souls, filled with zeal to extend the triumphs of the cross. Now, some of us, like, I come across a lot of babes in Christ, says, how do you have this earnest prayer? Well, there's a lot of ways to do this. You can do, like, because I know people that I would consider prayer warriors, you know, where they like to, they could sit for, you know, half an hour, 2 hours in prayer, and even in tears, bring prayer. I know some of you, and some of you dear to my heart, close by, as a matter of fact, that's how you pray. I have a tendency, I can pray that, and I often do pray that way when there's big, crazy situations, but more often than not, my morning and evening prayers are pretty quick because I know what my Father says in regards to the sermons that he gave me on how to pray and keep it short and simple and get to the point because, come on, there's 7 billion people possibly praying, but, you know, we'll say 1 billion because most of the people don't pray. But my thing is I like to pray every 15 minutes all throughout the day, at least a couple, three times an hour. I'm conversing with him about something. And so I keep him in my day, all day, every day, wherever I'm at, you know. And that makes for a good midday prayer, too, because when I come to the midday prayer, you know, I like to go for a walk or, you know, I've talked about the midday prayer for years, and so most of you know what I do. And so it's because I know some of you do the same thing even before we met because the Holy Spirit moved you like he moved me or David or Daniel or anybody else in the Bible that talks about the, you know, morning, evening, and midday prayers. And so she goes on. Did I leave off? Okay, yeah. And the last section here, it says, shall we be less earnest than were the apostles? Shall we not, by living faith, claim the promises that move them to the depths of their being, to call upon the Lord Jesus for the fulfillment of his word? Ask, and you shall receive. John 16:24. Is not the Spirit of God to come today in answer to earnest, persevering prayer and fill men with power? And it's like the old saying goes, is there not a God in Israel? Because I know a lot of people, and this always used to irk me, especially like, even when I was a kid, it would bother me because me and my brother Mike were infamous for this. And I say infamous because we were punks. And every year my mom was given birth. We had 11 siblings, you know, all the whole 11 kids in the family, right? And so when we got old enough to walk around and cause trouble, guess what would happen? There ain't nobody going to babysit us because everybody in the whole neighborhood couldn't stand us. Some neighbors even got a petition up to try to get us kicked out of the, like that was going to work, you know, it wasn't going to. We were rambunctious kids, and so when my mom had to give birth to babies, you know, my dad brought everybody to the hospital. So me and my brother, we do the elevator races and stuff, you know, and annoying people every chance we get. And we would go into areas of the hospital that ordinarily you wouldn't go. I mean, we knew the hospital inside out, so we'd run it. And you can see what got me is like when a doctor's telling somebody, look, all we can do is pray. You know, they're talking to some mom or some dad or some loved one about their loved one in the hospital that's dying. There's really nothing we can do at this point. All we can do is pray. And then they start bawling their eyes out. Why? Isn't there a God in Israel? Don't your prayers work? Don't you talk to him? And even as a kid, I thought that was, because I used to walk and talk with God in the prairies all the time when I was a kid. Even though I was a punk, I still knew he existed. But the thing is, that always bothered me. And then later on in life, I saw it in the newspapers, or I see it in the news reports, or you see it on, I used to watch Marcus Welby when I was a kid. You know, that was a sitcom about a doctor, for those of you that are a lot younger than I am. And when he would tell somebody they got to pray, they'd start crying, like, oh, in other words, it's hopeless. When you pray, it's hopeless. That was the message they were putting out there. And so I like what she's saying here. Is not the Spirit of God to come today in answer to earnest, persevering prayer and fill men with power? Yeah. It's rhetorical. Definitely, yes, he's coming. He's going to do what he said, whether it's coming with the eastern sky or just plain coming in answer to your prayer. You know, like Sister Susan was talking about earlier, she got her golden fleece. I did it years ago, too. I don't pray those kind of prayers often because, I don't know. It's got to be very, 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 very extremely important before I'll do like a fleece kind of a prayer, or the fasting and prayer thing too. Even then, but there is, it's just an amazing thing, prayer, and I love it the way it gives us an opportunity to see His hand move. And I hope and pray you were blessed.